So we're reading from the Living Word this morning, and we're reading from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 35 and reading through to chapter 12, verse 3. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
I wonder if you picked up something of the theme of what we've been looking at this morning. And in the songs and the words, the reading. I have a friend who was a pastor in Victoria when I was doing some theological training down there. And he was one of our lecturers. And he, in his church, used to take the lament psalms, which are the psalms, if you know what that means, is saying, "Oh God, why do the wicked prosper? You know, why are bad things happening to us? Why is am I holed up in this cave and my enemies are surrounding me? Help, you know, where are you, God?" Those psalms, and turn them into songs. Well, they were songs, the psalms. Put them to blues music and sing them as part of their worship. And you know, I think sometimes when we look at what we do when we come together, we actually think that it all has to be positive and upbeat and excite us. But there's other times when that's not the way we are. Sometimes I go to services, and I used to visit a lot of churches when my consultancy days, and I hear a worship leader say, "Doesn't matter what you've had during the week, it could be the worst week of your life. Now that we're here, we're all going to be happy and praise the Lord." And you know, I don't know about you, but if I haven't had a great week, I just don't snap like that and suddenly be happy and praise the Lord the way they want me to. I'd much rather have a really authentic experience which says, bring who you are, bring what you've been through, come into the presence of God and allow him to minister to you in whatever way. And maybe you don't feel like singing the joyful songs and you just sit there and listen, and maybe something of them seeps into you and encourages you, but maybe you can't at that moment sing that song because it's not authentically where you're at. And so I'm really wanting to encourage us to be a church that's authentic about being real people in real places in our lives that are all different. Some of you this morning are probably celebrating great things that are happening. Nathan, I'm sure, is pretty excited about getting a job, and David about finally getting his PhD and things like that. But then there's other things in our lives that are not so great. All of us have got things we struggle with, whether they're relationships, whether it's what's happening with our family in different situations, whether it's about work, whether it's about our faith and how it's being received or rejected or whatever else. And this whole passage about faith is just so authentic in the sense that so many people received great promises from God and went through and saw them, but yet others had a sense of what God wanted, did all the faithful things, and we just saw that litany of things that happened to these people, and yet in the midst of that they remained faithful and are commended for their faith, that even though they saw nothing of what they had hoped for, God commends them for their faith in his word. And the writer of Hebrews is actually using this to encourage these people who were, I presume from certain clues, a house church, a smallish group, that had been persecuted, had some of their belongings confiscated, they'd been ridiculed, and they were not majorly persecuted in the sense of having to, as he says it further down in chapter 12, having their blood spilt yet. But nevertheless, it was not pleasant for them to be Christian in the environment that they were. And so he's writing to encourage them. Remember that you've got this great history of people of faith who remain faithful all the way through, and God honours every one of them. Every one of those people are going to be rewarded. Even though they never saw the promise that we've actually seen fulfilled in Jesus, is what he's talking about, which now we can enter into in a special way, and they, because of their faith, enter into it with us. And yet, they never saw it in their lifetime. So, this is written as an encouragement. Even though it sounds like a litany of bad things that happen to good people, it's wanting you to think that God wants us to live according to his principles and purpose, irrespective of our circumstance. And God loves us, irrespective of our circumstance. It's not a measure of God's love of us if our things are working out, if we get the answers we're hoping for in our prayer. Because many of these people prayed their whole life long to see certain things happen and never saw them, but they remained faithful to God. And so they remain part of a whole chain of people who carried the faith, who brought it through to the New Testament times. And we could write another whole church history of 2,000 years of people who carried that faith through all the way down to us today. And so there's this great chain of people of faith who are, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't know about Jesus today. And yet, there it is. All these people who've remained faithful. Some had great promises, some just did what they knew was right, but they're all honoured in God's sight. And so the writer then says in the beginning of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, he's just talking about all those people who've gone before, and we could add a whole two more centuries of that, those people who've gone before, let us throw off all those things that hinder us. Now, a friend of mine, who's another pastor in Harvey Bay, Keith Stevenson, some of you will know, perhaps, he runs the pastor's retreats on Fraser Island that I'm part of, and some years ago, probably about 10 or more years, 15 more years ago, when in his 50s, he decided to take up running. And so he started running just for fitness at first. Then he got excited about that and he thought, I'll do a few fun runs, which he did. And then he had this sense that he wanted to set himself a goal to run a marathon. And so he trained, and first he did a 10K one, then did a half marathon, and then finally he came to do a full marathon. And he chose the Gold Coast Marathon. And when he was doing that run, his church knew all about it up there. And what they do is they stick a little chip in your shoe, electronic chip. And along the way, every 5Ks, a little electronic reader reads that chip and logs the time that you go past. And it actually loads it up onto the internet so that you can follow people who are on the run. So in his church that Sunday morning, you know, Keith's at the 10K mark. You know, he's at the 15K mark. He's at the 20K mark. He's at the 25K mark. And they're following him through. And I think it was long after the service finished that he finally finished. He didn't do a great time, but he ran the marathon and completed it. But he said, you know, the best thing about it, and it was something that reminded him so much of this passage, because they had this chip in their shoe, and as they approached the last couple of hundred metres to the finish line, up on the announcer screen pops up, Keith Stevenson is 100 metres from the finishing line. So the announcer was saying, and here's Keith Stevenson, he's doing great, cheer him on, folks, cheer for Keith, bring him in, you know. And all the crowds of people who've finished and others around are cheering, go Keith, you know. And he said, this was an amazing experience to be able to run in and finally complete that marathon with all these people calling out his name and acknowledging him as an actual runner in the race. No longer was he anonymous. Suddenly he was someone who was significant, being welcomed in. And he said, just remind him so much of this. that's got this great cloud of witnesses around cheering us on. In a sense, we ought to be thinking about that. All these people are looking down on you today, cheering you on. Most of whom you've never met, don't know, but they are aware of you running the race of life, faithfully trusting God, and they're going to cheer you in. So, next time you feel alone, next time you feel defeated, next time you feel put down and all the rest of it, and you're just finding it a hard struggle, just remember, there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Not just Jesus speaking up for you, but all these people of faith are cheering you on. They're around about supporting you in ways I can't really understand this, you know, in a heavenly sense, but that support is there behind you. So these witnesses are encouraging us, not just by their own acts of faith, but in a sense, cheering us on. And one day when we come into heaven, I think it's going to be like that, you know. And here comes James. He's finally finished the race, you know. And yeah. So, how long that race is, I don't know. But the thing, indication here is that it's always a marathon, not a sprint. That it's a long journey. And it's one we have to just be faithful and commit to and stay on track. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to work out. It just means that if we stay on track, we will accomplish what God's purpose is. Our instant gratification society makes us think that if we don't get the answer straight away, if we don't see circumstances change quickly, then what's wrong? What's wrong with our faith? Why didn't God do that? But some of these things took hundreds of years to work through, generations of people believing before it came to pass. And I guess we can't know and understand God's purposes and will completely. But nevertheless, we're part of that. Now, just as there are people who've gone before, and you could probably think of some, just even in your own lifetime and previous generations, who have been people in the history of your life journey of becoming a person of faith. You know, I can go back and think about my parents, my grandparents, and see how they influenced me to come to faith. Those witnesses that led through to me. And I'm sure some of you the same. Some of you had no other Christians in your family. You were the first ones. But others have had generations of people praying into the family line and seeing people come to faith. I wonder who it is that we're influencing. Who will be the next generation that we are investing in and putting into and seeing them come to know Jesus too? And I think that's part of this whole thing, is this complete line of faith until the day Jesus comes back again, and then there will be no more scope to do that. That will be the line drawn, and if you're following Jesus, then you spend eternity with him, and if you're not, then you won't. And we need to be thinking about that. And in this beginning of chapter 12, it then talks about why we should run this perseverance race. Well, it doesn't talk about why, it talks about why, but it actually says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, or the pioneer, the one who went first, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I've looked up some of the translations of this, and where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, there's two ways of looking at that. One is that he could see the joy of being with the Father, and so he endured the cross because he knew what was coming later. And the other translation that's equally valid, but disputed in some respects, is that he had that joy already, and he could have stayed in that because he was already in relationship with God. But instead, he chose not to just enjoy that joy for himself, but to endure the cross for us so that we could come into a relationship with Jesus, God, through Jesus himself. Either way, Jesus has made a choice that allows us to come into a relationship with God. By his death, our sin has been dealt with. And if we accept what he's done for us, then nothing can then separate us from God. Nothing separates us from God's love, no matter how bad we are. But if we want to come into that personal, intimate relationship and spend eternity with him, we must accept what Jesus has done. So the encouragement is to think about Jesus. He chose to do the thing that God wanted, which was going to cost him a whole lot of pain and suffering. So therefore, life didn't work out well for him to choose God's way. So you're undergoing a bit of suffering, the writer says, not even yet to the point of spilling any blood, but Jesus had the most horrible of deaths. So consider him when you think about what you're going through. He knows. He understands. He's been through as bad a death as anyone could. And so he knows whatever you're going through, he's got all the same feelings and emotions. And he understands in that dark place. Now that dark place might be persecution, it might be depression, it might be all sorts of things. But Jesus understands and knows where you're at. And the whole thing is, we consider that so that we won't lose heart or grow weary in terms of doing what is right. It's easy to grow weary and lose heart sometimes, isn't it, when things aren't working out, when things just don't seem to change, when you keep believing but you don't see it. But that's what half of these people were commended for. He kicks off that chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. Faith is staying in that right place when you're not seeing it, confident that by doing that, God's perfect outcome will be what we see. It may not be what we hope for, but it will be God's perfect outcome. And so these people believed, and it's more like stayed faithful rather than had faith. They stayed faithful, and therefore in the long run, God's purposes were achieved. You know, we can go back in history and look at lots of times when Christians have been persecuted, and by faithful people staying true, martyrs and people who just kept standing up for the right thing and getting knocked down, eventually win the day. God's love shines through. Things turn around and change. But for many of those people, as part of the process, they didn't see it. They suffered and so on. So this is an encouragement to us that the important thing in God's sight is faithfulness, remaining faithful to doing it God's way, not losing heart, not getting weary of doing that, because Jesus has gone before and he is going to sustain you and be with you in and through whatever you go through. Now, don't take that to mean, oh, well, that's a fatalistic thing. Then we just accept all bad circumstances and wallow in them until maybe God turns them around. No, we believe for the best. We hope for the best. We pray for healings. We pray for deliverance. We pray for change of circumstances. But it's not a measure of God's love or of his good purpose or plan if it doesn't work out or not, because God has a bigger plan that we can't see. And sometimes our part is just to remain faithful. And so I want to encourage you this morning to be people of faith, both in your own life, in your family life, in your church life, that whether we see what we hope for or not, remain confident that in the long run, God's purposes and plans will be fulfilled. We live in a fallen, broken world, so there's lots of stuff going to happen. But that doesn't mean we're going to have to lose faith. We can make a choice. Remain faithful, keep trusting God, keep looking for him in that circumstance, and he will sustain you in and through no matter what you go through, just as he was with Jesus, in and through everything that he went through. So I want to pray for you and me at the same time, that we'll be people of faith, that we won't be superficial Christians that pretend everything's okay when it's not. We'll keep hoping and believing for the best. We'll support and pray for one another, both now and recognise others are doing the same beyond us. But let's be people of faith, real faith, that takes life from where it is and lives it from there in and true knowledge that Jesus is going to be with us in and through whatever that brings. Lord, I thank you that your word is so full of just honest, truthful stories of people who both saw great things and struggled because they didn't see things, who did mighty things, but at the same time had great failings in their life as well, just like us, real humans. And yet, in the midst of that, you chose to use them as real people. We want to be real people that you choose to use too, Lord. You look at us, you know all our faults, our failings, the reasons why we probably feel like we can't be used by you. But you see our potential. You see what you can do in and through us despite our circumstances. And I pray that we will catch a glimpse of some of that too, and just be heartened to stay faithful, stay true, stay committed to the stuff that we know is right, and trust you in the power of your Spirit to bring us through to the things that you've got for us and take us through whatever that is. But most of all, we just want to be authentic and true to you. Help us not to put on any false facade, but to be true, to be real, and to grow continuously into the people that you want us to be. And we ask this in the power of your name and the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you might want to, just as a little exercise, I think 2 weeks ago I asked you to think about a time when you trusted God and God was faithful. I wonder if you want to just think about who it is who is sort of part of the chain of faithfulness that's brought you to a place of faith. And just be thankful for those people. And the ones around you who support you at the moment, be thankful for those people. And maybe you actually might have some of those people who are actually even here this morning who you could go and thank and say, I really appreciate you hanging in with me through what I'm going through or whatever, or, you know, sharing faith with me and bringing me to know Jesus. Or maybe they're not here today and you might want to go and thank them. They're part of that cloud of witnesses that is there, cheering you on, wanting you to go into everything that God's got for you. So God bless you. Have a great week. And maybe you just might want to share a couple of those things over a coffee later. So I'll hand back to Cindy.